those rights. We either, we do one of two things. Either we continue on fighting the good fight of faith to the end of the way and becoming joint heirs with Christ, if we so do, or else we let indifference and neglect of his commands convert us into children of the wicked one, whose end is final destruction. And that is a pitiful end, is it not? Reading verse 14, stand then, having your loins girded around with truth. The very first portion of the armor. Truth concerning God, both as respects his plan and his character, to whatever extent he has chosen to reveal at the time, is the first necessity towards becoming a Christian. And we would like to emphasize there the close relationship between the truths relating to God's plan and those relating more particularly or more directly to his character. Let us never separate the two in our minds, and let us not permit anyone else to separate them for us. As soon as we do that, we're courting disaster spiritually. We have to recognize that God has given us the truths regarding his plan in order that we might really grasp what his character is. And he shows us his character in order that we might cooperate with him in bringing about the consummation of his plan. So just as soon as we try to separate the two, excepting for study purposes for a temporary period, we're in trouble. But so long as we keep tying the two together, we're going to come along just the same as the runner uses one foot and then the other rapidly, but the two have to be used equally. So let us bear in mind that there is a close relationship between our Heavenly Father's plan and his character. Until we began to learn the truth concerning God, concerning his Son and his plan, the operation of his Holy Spirit, and so on, we were aliens and strangers to the household of spiritual Israel. It was only by a continual absorption of scriptural truth and by diligently establishing in our minds beyond doubt that what we have is really God's truth that we can grow in spiritual stature. It may often appear otherwise to our own or to other brethren's natural minds, but God says, he is a spirit, and they that worship him, acceptably of course, must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. And both the truth and the spirit of the truth must be ours. If we really are receiving that truth into good and honest hearts, the spirit of the truth grows with it in our hearts, and God blesses us accordingly. God also provided sufficient truth and enlightenment so that all down through the age, those in the right heart condition would receive enough to make their calling and election sure, each receiving enough to make that calling and election sure under the conditions prevailing at the time he is walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Then at the end of the age, God in his wisdom provided a great increase in understanding of his plan and character. His Son and our Lord brought forth that increase in knowledge of spiritual truths at the beginning of his parousia. He made use of a wise and faithful servant to provide this meat in due season for the household of faith. He arranged that we had to work to receive it, and that we work in trumpeting forth the glad tidings to others. And once we came to see and appreciate the things that we had received, we began to have with it a great responsibility. How would we use that message? Did we have the same unselfish love for others that our Lord and Head, our Redeemer, had for us? If he hadn't had perfect, unselfish love for us as children of Father Adam, we would still be in our sins and completely without hope. But since he had such love, we are standing here today. We're assembled in a common appreciation of those truths which were revealed, and revealed because of our Lord's second presence. He made use of a special, wise, and faithful servant to provide this meat in due season for the household of faith. We know And here wants us to keep those things in mind, not that we should by any chance or possibility worship the one whom he so used, but the principle is that if we appreciate God's message, we likewise have a definite appreciation of the arrangement he chose to bring it to us. And there was a very definite and essential purpose in this arrangement. It was by no means one of these casual, nice-to-have-heard messages. No, there was a definite responsibility that went with it. And it's oftentimes, brethren, we don't seem to see any results, and maybe we get discouraged. But we were very happy. Some months ago, we had it was about the time of the Bowling Green Convention, and three sisters in our ecclesia called on a response to the local program which was going out over the mutual. These three sisters went to call one afternoon on the lady who had sent in a number of times. Well, usually on such calls, if we even find a speck of interest, there are a lot of questions asked, but they were rather agreeably surprised to be told some rather important features of the plan that this lady had learned by virtue of listening in on Sundays and by reading carefully and rereading some of the literature that was used in the follow-up. And so we do find occasionally that the Lord is blessing us and giving us some encouragement in our efforts to spread his message. And regarding the armor, for us who are living in the climax of the age, it is the armor which enables his people to withstand the craftiness of the forces of evil at their very worst. And we have been assured by the Scriptures, brethren, that it would be at the end of the age when Satan and his emissaries would be at their very worst. We have great privileges, but great responsibilities which go with it. And let us not try to take the one without the other. Many have never come to see or appreciate this, and many who have seen something of these have never fully appreciated them. And worse still, brethren, some who once appreciated and walked with us in these things apparently are now developing that form of spiritual blindness or short-sightedness against which Peter warned us all in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Thinking once more in terms of the armor, one who does not fully understand the importance of such things is inclined to scoff at and belittle the efforts of those who persist in wearing the armor in full. But our Heavenly Father, in his love and wisdom, saw fit to provide the whole armor for his trusting children. And we hope, brethren, that each one of us here this afternoon is one of his trusting children, putting his will and his arrangements above anything else in our life. It is the proper use of all truth which we have received, which enables us to make use of the other parts of the complete armor. The loincloth covers the wearer's nakedness and at the same time strengthens him for all other forms of activity. The truths pertaining to the ransom, as we make them our own, provide that covering which makes us acceptable in the sight of God. And the proper use of all the other associated truths based upon those of the ransom enables us to fight the good fight of faith and eventually to be faithful right on down to the very end of our course. Stand then, having put on the breastplate of the righteousness. The Diaglot brings out the thought in the original, the righteousness, not our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, not the righteousness of any earthly being, not the righteousness which the Jews felt they might attain under the law, but the only acceptable righteousness, that of the merit of Christ Jesus. That is the righteousness he speaks of when he says the breastplate of the righteousness. This breastplate covers the heart and protects it from harm, and we, brethren, are told to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As the heart feeds life-sustaining blood to every part of our natural system, so also in a spiritual sense, the heart must be kept pure to assure a healthful spiritual growth. If allowed to become imbued with poison such as bitterness or hatred, self-pity, or any other form of evil, it will soon distribute that poison throughout the body spiritually, and its effects will very soon be manifest in every phase of our spiritual life. Since eyesight becomes dim under such conditions, very probably we won't recognize it as soon as some of those with whom we are associated. But blood poison is a very dangerous, a very fast-acting form of poison. And whether it be natural or spiritual, it is one of the quickest and most dangerous forms of poison, we might emphasize. So let us avoid anything which might poison the heart. Let us get rid of any root of bitterness or anything of that sort which would cause us to react in an improper manner to the truth. May we always keep in mind our own shortcomings and weaknesses. True, we're more apt to recognize others' weaknesses sooner than they are. Conversely, they will see ours quicker than we see it in many instances. And so, let us at least give the other one the credit, the benefit of the doubt, and give ourselves the benefit of a self-examination when someone seems to indicate that we're not all that we should be spiritually. Maybe they're wrong, but let's prove that they're wrong rather than proving that they're right. And the very best way of keeping our eyes in good shape is to keep them fixed on the perfect pattern which our Heavenly Father provided for us, on our High Priest. Let us make very sure that He is our pattern in all things, not just in a few selected items. Let us be sure that nothing we do, say, or even think is out of harmony with this very fundamental truth, that He is our head, our perfect pattern, our High Priest, and so on. In the 15th verse, having your feet shod with the preparation of the glad tidings of peace, our leader and head, brethren, is the Prince of Peace Himself, is He not? And His gospel is most certainly the gospel of peace. It brings that inward peace to all who are endeavoring to follow in His footsteps. Sometimes we make the mistake of expecting outward peace instead of developing inward peace, brethren. We think back to 1916. You recall how in the uncertainties following that year and the World War conditions coming up, what we thought were bad conditions then, some got the idea that by going down into the Ozarks or other places in the country where there were caverns and other natural protection and taking a food supply that they could escape the time of trouble. Didn't our Lord say, O ye of little faith? And brethren, today we find some in our part of the country and in other parts where we've been who are just in exactly the same situation regarding the atom bomb and other forms of terror with which the world at large is threatened. Obviously, there's no inward peace, or they wouldn't be seeking for shelter against the outward disturbance to peace. Isn't it pitiful when we get the idea that if we can go somewhere where everything is going to be peaceable and calm from a worldly standpoint, that we will be in peace? Isn't it a pitiful condition of our eyesight if we substitute faith in earthly things for faith in our Heavenly Father's guidance and protection? If we realize that He's overruling our every experience so that our spiritual benefit is to be the result if we react rightly and have faith in Him, then what does the promise of worldly peace mean to us? Do you think for a moment the Apostle Paul would have, excuse the expression, bitten on any such hook, any such bare, unbaited hook as that? Let us have faith in our Heavenly Father, not in any earthly device or arrangement which might seem plausible and appealing. The lessons of 1916 and the lessons of World War II, if we haven't learned them then, let's get busy and learn them now, because we're getting very close to the time, we're sure, though we don't set dates, but we're very sure as we see things coming that the Lord is bringing things to a climax. And the position of trust that you and I have with him in that climax is going to determine things for millions and millions of years to come. So let's not throw it away for a few moments or a few months' elusive peace. Even though we walk imperfectly, we still keep that peace because we still wear the robe of righteousness which he provided, not the robe which we ourselves had before we came to Christ, or came to God through Christ. But we wear that robe which our dear Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father, jointly operating, provided for us. And so, while his gospel of peace at the present time covers only those who have made the covenant by sacrifice, we know that before long it's going to cover all who are now in their graves, but who will shortly be saying, "This is our God, we have waited for him." And brethren, when that time comes, our waiting for him, in the sense of waiting for a fullness of knowledge, will be over. We will then know even as we are known. But we all have more or less to do. We're not going to say how much anyone else has to do, because that's between each one and the Lord. But we'll have to confess that we've got an awful lot to do. And from time to time we hear of other brethren who have the same viewpoint, that they also have a lot to do and they don't see that they have as much time as they might need to do it. Therefore, we trust the more fully in the Father's grace and strength. But even now, brethren, our lives should be, in every respect, a witness to our brethren especially, and to all with whom we come in contact, that we have that inward peace, that we are an influence for peace wherever we go, in all things, insofar as it is compatible with purity of principle. Remember how in James 3:17 we're told that the peace that is from above is pure, first pure and then peaceable. And it is well to practice frequent self-examination in this respect, brethren. Let us examine ourselves, examine the results of what we do and say in the ecclesia and around us wherever we have contacts. Are we truly an influence for peace? Are we truly a follower of the Prince of Peace? It is possible, but not very easy to do this, for three or four reasons we might mention. First, the world is in turmoil. The flesh most certainly would like to have its own way. The devil and his agents would confuse right and wrong so that the flesh might triumph. But brethren, the Christian will eventually be more than overcomer because he knows he can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth him. The apostle assured us of that. And that is our only assurance, so to speak, that we can overcome. Peace bought at the price of principle is very costly, and it never endures very long. But so long as principle is not involved, anything sacrificed in the interest of peace is fully in keeping with our covenant. And the results, and if we so do that, brethren, it will result in additional treasure in heaven. And it's that treasure which ultimately becomes a crown of righteousness, as Paul tells us. If we keep on adding to that treasure, eventually it will be the crown of righteousness for us. In verse 16, "And besides this, having taken up the shield of the faith, by which you will be able to extinguish all the burning darts of the wicked one." Again, the original text is more definite than the King James Version. It reads, "the faith," not just "of faith." So it is the shield of the faith, which is a part of the whole armor of God. Well, just what might the faith include? Well, the Apostle Jude mentions it as the faith once delivered unto the saints. Obviously, this means more than faith in a general sense, more than faith in God alone. Though faith in God must be the first and foremost item. Even the fallen spirits had a sort of faith in God, as was manifested at the time Jesus rebuked them. But it takes more than that sort of a faith. That, we might say, possibly would be just the very beginnings of the faith. In skeleton form, the faith might be expressed as recognition of God as the supreme being and of the Bible as his word, a recognition of and repentance for sin in ourselves, a recognition of Jesus as the one who atoned for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world, to be testified in due time, of course. It would include recognition and acceptance of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus, and then a very earnest effort to walk in those footsteps of Jesus. It seems to us that the best combination of completeness of faith in a few words expressing the faith once delivered unto the saints is to be found in that little summary which we're very glad to have heard mentioned by Brother Emil this morning. To us the scriptures clearly teach. There are other ways of expressing it too. We've never seen a better assembly of testimony and scriptures for effectiveness to those who have the hearing ear. And truly, brethren, it is a blessing that we know why the scriptures to us clearly teach these things. This brief summary was prepared in the light of our Lord's presence as a very short summary of what his followers believe and stand for. And may we take just a moment to underscore something we mentioned a moment ago and that all of us realize, I'm sure. But it's something which has been known to grow dim in the minds of brethren to their spiritual detriment, and in some cases we fear even to the point of spiritual disaster. We say that because we've recently had some experiences and seen some correspondence which pointed rather startlingly in that direction. We might ask first, in emphasizing that, is there anyone here smart enough to have learned what he knows of our Father's plan by his own wisdom? If so, we'd like to have a very long chat with him afterwards and learn how he did it. But we haven't met that brother or sister yet. According to the testimony of the apostle and the prophets, our Lord must first be present to his church. Then he would use a special servant to dispense the meat in due season, which he had for his people at that time. And thirdly, there would be a household of faith. And that's where you and I could first come in, is when it gets to the third step of the household of faith. And not until that point did we or could we come in. And by personal contacts, by mail, as we mentioned, the printed page, which is sometimes sent to us without invitation, we received evidence of how much confusion comes as a result of poor spiritual eyesight along this line, without any right or desire to dictate to anyone else what he should know or do or say. We would like to mention this. Brethren, guard your spiritual eyesight. Be on guard of that eyesight at all times. We know that physically poor eyesight or blindness doesn't necessarily mean ill health or death. But how different if it's spiritual blindness, brethren? That's one place where the physical illustration doesn't carry over into the spiritual. It may be only incidental, more or less, depending on the temperament of the individual, in a physical form of blindness. But spiritual blindness means spiritual death. Therefore, we say, be on guard for that spiritual eyesight, brethren. It is priceless. At least 12 or 15 have approached us, and doubtless some of you have been approached by many times that number, with the special wonderful new ideas and the wonderful this and that that they dug out. We've sometimes likened it to a song of many, many verses, but the chorus always seems to be the same, and we may have mentioned it before, but it's worth repeating. You might be of the great company class without seeing my wonderful new ideas, but you can't be of the little flock, no. But the peculiar thing is, we have never met two that had the same idea. And we would go crazy if we had to accept all those little special things in order to get into the little flock. Thank goodness, brethren, The Lord has provided it so that by remaining at heart loyal to the things that he has shown us, the body of truth concerning his plan and character, we can make our calling and election sure without having to get caught on any of those hooks. We're thankful that the Lord has, in his own way, provided all that is necessary for his dear children to make their calling and election sure. And our fear is for ourselves that we won't be sufficiently diligent and loyal to him, because he's given us all that's necessary, and we do want to be found faithful, and we're sure that your being here today and the things that we've known of you in the years past, we're convinced that you likewise are desiring to do that. And may we all strive more diligently that we might be found faithful. But we still have work ahead. In verse 17, take also the helmet of salvation. The helmet is certainly needed to protect our minds from the errors spread abroad by the adversary. It is a head knowledge of the truths which our Father provided for us in these days, but it isn't just the head knowledge, it's much more than that too. It might be called our faith knowledge. It is knowledge which enables us to appreciate our Heavenly Father's plan and character on a reasonable basis, rather than to support what we believe on a blind emotion and prejudice basis. It's so easy to let our emotions take charge of us, brethren. And sometimes they start out as very good emotions. But it's like a powerful motor without a control, without a flywheel, so that it keeps things in proper relationship. You start out fine, but pretty soon there's a lot of trouble ahead because the situation doesn't stay under control. The Lord required both the head and the heart to be in operation in order that we might be found faithfully serving him. And for this reason, he gave us, to change the picture a little bit, he gave us the helmet of salvation to wear along with other parts of the armor. And so, by wearing it, we are able to avoid the deceptions of the adversary. We're told in Matthew 24:24, that Satan would deceive, if possible, the very elect. Well, there we have our choice of remaining of the very elect or of being deceived of the adversary. We have it right there before us in the Lord's own words. Either so run that we may obtain the prize, or we're going to be deceived of the adversary. We think that being deceived is something different, something more serious than being tripped up, because we all are tripped up many times. And we're told, we're very glad to keep in mind, that the just man falleth seven times but riseth up again. But if, whenever we fall, if we rise up, learn the lesson that is contained there and keep on so that we don't get caught in the same little trap again, we are approved of the Father. We're learning in the school of Christ then. But let us be very careful, brethren, that we don't let the heart stray. It's when the heart strays, when we get careless or indifferent, that it becomes possible for Satan to deceive us, as he speaks of it in the text. In verse 17 of our passage, take also the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. The sword of the Spirit, used to the fullest extent, is both for defense of ourselves as we represent the truth, and it is used for attack against the strongholds of evil and deceit and so on. Defensively, the sword protects us from attack by our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus showed us how to use it against Satan in Matthew 4, where he replied to Satan with, "And it is written," each time Satan came against him. And each time Satan fell back at a loss to attack him further along that particular line. And so if you and I keep the "it is written" before our minds at all times, and if we can't think of it at the moment, we know that the Lord will give us the grace and the strength in order that we may think back and study. Sometimes we have to dig pretty hard to find a reason why we should or should not do something in particular. But brethren, the Lord always gives us the necessary time and help. If we have that heart condition, that fully loyal condition which says, I want to do God's will regardless of what it may cost me. Paul gave us similar instructions when he raised the question in Galatians 4:30, what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? I wonder if that is our instinctive reaction whenever anyone brings anything to our attention, or whether Satan in one way or another brings something that pleases the flesh, something that would seem to have a show of righteousness. Do we first say, what saith the Scripture, and find that out before we proceed? If we do that, brethren, we're not going down the wrong course. We're not going to be led off into the byways. Paul also tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture given of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes, God didn't leave out a single thing that is necessary for you and me in our Christian walk. But if we don't watch rather circumspectly, we may fail to take note of that which he has provided for us. Offensively, it confounds those who may try to confuse us with human theories and speculations. If we keep that sword of the Spirit ready to use. And in many instances, when rightly used, it has not only confounded them, but has also brought some of them into the truth, thereby killing former enemies by converting them into brethren. And isn't that a most happy solution, brethren, when we can kill an enemy by making a brother in Christ out of him? But we have to have the spirit of the sound mind. We have to have the real spirit of the Lord in us, or we're apt to show him how not to be a brother in Christ. So let us be very careful in our use of that sword. Let us be sure that we use it wisely in accordance with the instructions. It carries the instructions right within itself, we know. And be sure that we use it as a sword which cuts truth apart from error with as little hurt and injury as possible. Let us never use it in such a way that it is a smiting weapon. In Galatians 6:1, Paul gives us more good advice when he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He says, let's not go ahead feeling too sure of ourselves. Let us do it in a spirit of meekness, recognizing that we also will be tempted when we make use of the sword. It was a very good piece of advice for us, was it not? And it's just as good today as the day the apostle wrote it. We're told to use the spirit of a sound mind in another passage. Well, what is this spirit of a sound mind? Is it not the exercise of unselfish consideration for others? Is it not the exercise of everything in harmony with the principles given us in the Scriptures? We have to make sure that we know what should be done and how it should be done. And that's why we have to use the sword of the Spirit on ourselves first before we can safely use it on our brethren or on the world. We use this spirit of a sound mind, or what we might call the exercise of unselfish consideration, in four ways at least. First, for the teaching of his word, and teaching of ourselves first and then for others. Secondly, for the best spiritual interest of his people, for the interests of our brethren in him. Third, for those about us as we have opportunity. Are we not told to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, and especially unto the household of faith? But do we stop there? Is there not a fourth, that we exercise this consideration for our enemies, whom we are to love even as Jesus did, even unto death? That's where it really gets down and hurts sometimes. It's easy enough to manifest love and consideration towards those who are doing good unto us, and maybe even unto those that are indifferent. When we have to do that unto someone that hasn't been so nice to us, whether he be one of the brethren or whether he be one of the world, that's when the trouble comes in. That's when we have to strain ourselves to the utmost. But we have to have love even for our enemies if we have the love that our Lord Jesus had. And we know that was the pattern of the Heavenly Father's love. So let us keep in mind those four things. In verse 18, there is a sort of a little appendix, may we say. It isn't a part of the armor. And do you remember, brethren, what it is that we should be doing after we put on the whole armor of God? Praying, that's right. We might make the mistake of trying to stand without praying. Verse 18 says, praying at every season with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and keeping watch for this with all perseverance and entreaty for all saints. Praying at every season and with supplication in the spirit. It isn't just a formal prayer, is it? It has to be prayer right from the depths of our heart. It has to be a real communion with our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus. We wonder, why did he add this last, this prayer? They're not part of the armor, as we mentioned a moment ago. But brethren, stop and think. It's a lesson that's being learned particularly today by the world, that the best soldier in the world isn't worth much when he's out of communication with his leader. Possibly we run up against that a little bit more by virtue of our work in communications, but that is one of the things that the government, the army, is emphasizing all the way down the line in its own organization. Without communications, all of the other advantages that there may be in the individually trained soldier aren't worth a snap of the finger. He has to be in constant communication with his leader. That communication must be kept without interruption. And if you think that's important in worldly things, when they get complex, in order that the results may be satisfactory, just stop and think how important it is when we are the Lord's people, striving to serve him, and he is the only one who has that which it takes to direct an operation successfully. If we, for a moment, get out of communication with our leader, we're slipping backwards, we're losing the battle. And let us keep that in mind, brethren, that constant prayer, we don't mean getting down on our knees every 5 minutes or anything like that, but in all of our daily walk, do we keep in mind that we must constantly think in terms of, what wouldst thou have me to do, Lord? Our work is such often that we can't just stop and think of it, but we develop habits as we go along, either good habits or bad habits. And one of the best habits of which we can think is the habit of thinking of, whenever we come to any little crisis, minor or major, what wouldst thou have me to do, Lord? And we go take it to him in prayer. It may be only a matter of a few seconds prayer. That may be all we have time for in some instances. But let us think, what wouldst thou have me to do, Lord, before we act? The weaknesses of the flesh don't always permit us to do that, regrettably. But if we learn the lessons and we strive to be more careful in those things in which we're weakest, we're going to develop the habits which will take us through unto the end of the way. So let us always think in that little short prayer, what wouldst thou have me to do, Lord? Then we operate accordingly, because he has never ignored sincere follower's prayer. When we look to him for guidance, we get it. It's when we forget to look to him for guidance, or whether we look to ourselves or to some other individual, that we get in trouble. As long as we look unto him, we have the necessary guidance and help at our command. And brethren, this armor is given us so that along with the constant communication with our leader, there will be nothing to stop us. We will be like Gideon's band, small in number, but the result will be outstanding. Now, in closing, let us just for a moment touch on those different pieces of the armor, just to fix them in our mind, and then we will close. The first we speak of is having your loins girded around with truth. And we have that truth provided for us. So we're convinced that we have received it. We're also convinced that we must continue to absorb it, because, as dear Brother Meal brought out this morning, the only way an apple box, which might fittingly represent us as leaky vessels, the only way that can be filled with water is to keep it submerged. And let's keep our heads below. Let's keep our whole body submerged, figuratively speaking, in order that we might be completely filled with the water of truth. And having our loins girt about with the truth, we stand then, having put on the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ. That, of course, we know is our faith in the ransom and our recognition of the high standards of character development which are held forth to all those who are walking in the narrow way. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the glad tidings of peace. Are we essentially peaceful in nature? Do we strive that peace goes where we go? That is, it must be the peace of purity. But we might also keep in mind, brethren, that it's so easy to get the idea that we have the final answer, and anybody that doesn't agree with us just better get out of the way or there's going to be trouble. The old nature would just love to have it that way, and sometimes it does get the upper hand for a moment. And we must be firm. We can't compromise on principle. But let us be sure that we don't go beyond the principle and insist on everybody else compromising with us by doing things our way. We want to be sure that it's neither our way nor the other person's way that guides us in matters of principle, but only God's will and his way. But in all those things, it must be essentially that we are a follower of the Prince of Peace. And then besides this, having taken up the shield of the faith, by which you will be able to extinguish all the burning darts of the wicked one. It is a shield of the faith. The faith, once for all, as some translators render it, the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And may you and I keep that faith, keep that shield brightly polished, in order that it may show forth. And our faith is shown forth more by our acts than it is by our lips in most instances. And then take also the helmet of salvation. Let us keep that helmet of salvation upon our head at all times. It protects us in that in which we are most vulnerable. Let us also take the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. We stop and think about it. In many respects, he's talking about the same thing from different standpoints, is he not? He starts out with the loincloth of truth. And what is the truth but the word of God? He ends up speaking of the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. If you and I can take something and make it show forth one thing with particular clarity, we're very happy. But along comes our Heavenly Father and His Word, and He can take the same thing and use it a little differently, and He can teach us many lessons where we could only teach one lesson at best. Isn't it a wonderful evidence of our Heavenly Father's loving care and guidance, of the power of His Holy Spirit, and that He can take one thing and do so many things with it, and that it's still the same thing, but like the jewel, it has many facets. So let us put on the whole armor of faith, brethren, and let us additionally keep in constant prayerful contact with our Lord and Head, and through Him with the Heavenly Father, in order that we might be found faithfully serving Him even unto the very end. And may He bless us and guide us continually in that, in order that we might eventually be found faithfully serving Him and faithful to our brethren, because in serving our brethren we are serving the Lord. May He add His blessing.
Thank you, brother.
One or two brief announcements. After the evening dinner, we would like to have the elders of the class Phoenix meet in the principal's office here to consider certain items regarding the program, that the changes may be announced. Some of our brethren have not been able to come, and it is necessary for a rearrangement. Any of you who have come and have not reservations provided, you understand that you will see Brother or Sister Sowers after this meeting, and they will be able to allocate you. We will close this service by the use of number 164.
Hey.
most precious and loving Father in heaven, at the close of this service, we bow before thee, praising thy holy name and recognizing that we are indebted to thee for all things. We thank thee for all these blessings and privileges and for our responsibilities and trials and testings. We pray that we may be found faithful unto the end, but we can do so only through thy help. We ask now that thou bless and direct us in all the remaining services of the day and of the convention. Help us that we may learn more fully to trust in thee. And we ask now that thou will forgive all of the many things wherein we come short, and help us that we may learn to overcome them in thy strength. Through Jesus' name as our Savior, we ask it all and give our hearts praise and thanks unto thee. Amen.
Intermission.